Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I hope everyone had a good night of rest.
I think so.
No? Well, I hope you have a good one tonight, Faye. And that you have a nap this afternoon, not during this class or worship period, especially during the sermon. Anybody else have a bad night? You did too? About 3 months you haven't? Well, I guess it happens when you have little kids. And my throat was perfect, voice was perfectly fine yesterday, and I woke up trying to clear some stuff out of there, and this is the result. Sorry about that. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Great God in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you give to us. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection and what you tell us this means for us, and that we can live eternally and be with you and Jesus, the Spirit, the angels, and all the saints who have gone before us. So help us to understand this writing of Paul's that he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, that we might understand the truth about the resurrection. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so just a kind of quick review. We looked at verses 1 through 8 where Paul gives us the core gospel, or just the heart of it. This is not all there is to it, but the fact that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again, and Christ was seen by who? What was that, Andrea?
Lots
of people. Over 500. He, of course, the apostles saw him. And then somebody at the end of the list referred to himself.
Paul.
And how did he refer to himself?
Out of season.
One who was born out of season, okay? All right, then we looked at verses 9 through 11 where Paul talked about himself as an apostle and so on. Okay, we already talked about that. We looked at the consequences of denying the resurrection. This is a very serious matter. You know, Paul shows that, if we deny that third point of the gospel, there's serious consequences. It would imply that Christ was not raised. If Christ is not raised, that means our preaching is empty. If our preaching is empty, then the preachers in the first century were false witnesses. He said, if Christ is not raised, that means your faith is empty. And if your faith is empty, you're still in your sins. Is that a serious matter? I can't think of anything more serious than that. I mean, what happens if you're still in your sins and you die in your sins? You know, you're lost forever. So, affirming or denying the resurrection has serious implications, okay? It would also mean that the dead have no hope, and therefore we are, of all people, to be pitied. Because we give up certain things, and we submit ourselves, like he's talking about persecution, and we're doing it for the hope of the resurrection, but if there is no resurrection, pity us for what we're doing. And not doing, for that matter. Okay, so we talked about the order of the resurrection. And he's the first fruits from the dead, which means we also shall be resurrected. And he points out that since by man came death, what man would that be?
Adam.
By another man we shall have life again. Of course, that's Jesus. Gave us the order at Christ's coming. We talked about the end in verses 24 to 28. When does the end occur? And what is the last enemy? Death. All right. And who put all things under the feet of Jesus? God the Father did. Okay, good. So a whole lot depends upon the resurrection. So he then talks about more implications of denying the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, what about baptizing for the dead? I mean, you're baptized because you're dead, right? You know, Romans 6. Baptism is both a burial and a birth. It's a funeral and a birth. You know, we're burying dead people, and that's why we put them under the water, and then we bring them back up so they can walk in newness of life. But that's all pointless if there is no resurrection. Why did Paul insert the truth that evil company corrupts good habits? Remember that in verse 33? Why do we figure that he was saying that? You may want to look at the previous verse or two. Well, he's talking about the resurrection. And then all of a sudden, in verse, I think it's 33, he says, you know, don't be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. I think I'm quoting the ASV, but why does he insert that in there all of a sudden? Drop something there, bro. Okay.
And the morals start to change according to the way they feel.
Yeah. You know what I think is interesting in the book of Haggai? The Lord, through the prophet, asked a series of questions for the Jews in the last chapter. And or maybe it was even the priests in particular. And if there is something unclean, let's say my notebook here is unclean, and it touches a person or another thing, the question was, did that other thing become unclean? Yes, it did. But then he says, let's assume this notebook is clean, and now it touches something else or someone else. Does it become clean? No. And look at it, just look at it in the way of in a material way. If you have dirty clothes on because you've been working on a car, and it's full of grease. If you touch anything, what happens to it? You can get it greasy and dirty. But if you're wearing clean clothes, like we all are this morning, can you then touch the dirty clothes and make them clean? No, in fact, your clean clothes are going to get dirty. Okay? So why did Paul insert that in there? And you know, like Diana is talking about, just the power of evil company is great. And in my opinion, the reason he stuck that in there is because those who were denying the resurrection had an ulterior motive. Okay, look again at 33. Well, look at 31 and 32. I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, man, let's party. Isn't that what he's saying? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So So why would anyone, why would a Christian who initially received the gospel, verses 1 and 2, now turn around and say that one of the main points of the gospel isn't true? Because maybe they miss the way they were living. There's things about Christianity, there's things about the church that they like, and they want that. But on the other hand, they don't want to think that when they die, they have to go to God, because when you go to God, you're now accountable to Him. So that means I should live a certain way and shouldn't live another way, right? So I think that's what he's touching on right there. So he says, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Okay, so again, he's exposing their ulterior motives for denying the resurrection. I think there's people who will deny biblical truths because they just don't know. They haven't been informed yet. But there's others who should be informed, but they still deny biblical truths, and it's because they've got an ulterior motive. Okay, so now in this major part of this chapter, Paul begins to explain the resurrection some more. So let's look at this. Okay, so Paul, you'll notice in his letters, he always anticipates objections to what people might say. This is especially true in the book of Romans. You should go through Romans sometimes, and every time you see a question mark, circle it, like with a red pen or something. You won't believe how many questions are in Romans. And a lot of times, just him anticipating his readers, you know, fighting with him, disagreeing or something like that. And that's what's going on here, okay? So it's kind of like verses 1 through 34, he's made his point. So someone counters. "All right, Paul, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" So you're affirming there's a resurrection. How can that be? Because when we die, what happens to the body?
Dust.
Yeah, it starts to decay pretty fast. I don't know all the medical, physiological stuff about it, but evidently, I don't know, do we have stuff residing in us that the moment we die, it just starts to break down the body? Isn't that kind of weird to think about that? Yeah, right. That's true. And then there's also just things around us, you know, in the air itself that does it, you know. I mean, it happens fast. And of course, you know, after a while, you can dig up a body and it looks pretty bad and wait longer. And, you know, after a while, there's just nothing left. So how can you say there's a resurrection? Verse 36. "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain," perhaps wheat or some other grain. Okay, let's take corn. Corn came on my mind because we got beavers behind our house. And when we're all done with the corn, they cut down the corn stalks and drug them to the creek there. So I've got beavers on my mind, I guess. Okay, so do you think I took a little seed and put it in the ground, or I went to the nursery and bought a big stalk, fully grown, and stuck it in the ground?
Seed.
Yeah, seed. Now, I know you can go and buy little ones, but someone put some seed in that pot, right? You understand that point. So what is he saying? Without going any further, what is he telling us? Why is he bringing this up?
Well, the seed doesn't just go in the ground and die and stay there. It grows back up. It has to die and then it comes back up.
And it changes, doesn't it? the seed and the plant don't look anything the same. Yes. Yeah, or another good way to see it is plant some potatoes. Get some potato seed and plant it. And then before the plants are done totally, pull them up. Pull one up and look at your original seed potato. And I want to tell you something. It looks absolutely disgusting. It'll be slimy. There might be worms in it. But here's this plant growing out of it, and there's these roots. And you'll even have your, you know, new potatoes that are coming on. Okay, so is this body that dies, does it resemble anything like the body that it shall be? What's his point? Not at all. It is this body. Now, this is a point that I think a lot of people miss. It's still this body, but it's being so drastically changed, it doesn't resemble what it used to be like. Follow what I'm saying? Diana.
Well, it's like if you take a new Christian or somebody that's studying and they're of the world and you start studying with them, and as they grow more and more in knowledge, you'll see them change right before your eyes. Become a new person. It's just like the seed that you planted and now is being watered and it's starting to grow. Now it's like this week I had to go and have my blood drawn, and when I went into the lab there was a young girl taking care of me and we started talking about Christ, and she goes to the Calvary Church. And she just started getting Sundays off. And so, of course, I gave her all the information as best I could and everything. And she said, I've just been thinking, I need to change where I go. There's something wrong and I don't know what it is. And so I decided just to wait and see if it came walking into me. And you come walking in this door. So I'm hoping, I have her name and her phone number, of which I will start to water that a little bit more and more and more.
Okay.
To see a change.
Right, and so the resurrection is talking about a huge change, like what you're talking about in a person's spirit. Whoops. Okay, so we continue. 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay, when he talks about terrestrial and celestial, what is he talking about? Which one's which?
Terrestrial
is earth, okay. So the celestial, you know, would be just the heavens, you know, the stars we see up there. Obviously, the glory of them is not the same as the glory we have, that the earth has. But there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, the word corruption here, what does he mean by that? You might have a different word in your translation.
Perishable.
What was that again?
Perishable.
And what did you have, Diana?
Decay.
Okay, so no, we don't want to think of corruption here in the sense of someone is corrupt. Okay, so he's talking about just the ability to break down. So evidently, when the resurrection happens, Our bodies will not be capable of deterioration like they are now. Which is a good thought. I like that idea. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now he gets to his point. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now notice that he says it's still the body. He says it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So it's these bodies, but they're going to be transformed. They're going to be changed so much, they'll be unrecognizable from what they used to be. You all follow that? Keep your finger there and go to Philippians 3. I think in Philippians 3, Paul makes that a little bit more plainer. Okay, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So you see that? He takes these bodies and He transforms them and makes them into something wonderful. Okay, back here in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam. Who would the last Adam be? Christ. 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you know, we resemble Adam in some way, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Yes, Glenda.
I have a question back in, sorry, I read it, 43, where it says, it is sown in dishonor.
They're talking
about our sin.
No, I just think he means our bodies, and when they die, going back to the idea of corruption again, they just... We don't take a body that's decaying and you know how it just becomes gross looking and put it up for display. Because that wouldn't be an honorable thing. It wouldn't be a good thing. So, yeah, it's a word that we think of either I honor you or I dishonor you, but yeah, so I think he's talking more in the sense of beauty. Pardon?
Don't you think death would be called dishonor? Or is the sting of death?
Yeah, he'll mention that a little bit later, right. Yeah, death, although death is natural now, it wasn't in the beginning. Because it wasn't a part of this world in the beginning. So it's something bad that has happened. And our bodies show it. And like Diana pointed out, there comes a point in your life where, you know, you're growing and you're getting better, and then your body starts to go back down again, you know. I suppose that's going to be different for everybody else as to the time and what happens. Yes?
38 says he gives us a body as it pleases him. Paraphrasing. And then up here it talks about the stars all being different. Like we're not all going to be alike when we come from spiritual body, I'm no
one. Right. I would assume, based upon some things that we already looked at when we were talking about where are the dead, that we will be unique even as we are unique now. If you and I are walking down the sidewalk and another member of the church comes up, they're not going to say, oh, hi, Don, to you, and hi, Mildred, to me, because we're obviously quite different. And I think it will be that way in the spirit also. And I'm saying that because, remember, the rich man recognized both Abraham and Lazarus. He recognized them. Of course, the resurrection hadn't happened yet. I understand that. But they were obviously, they still retained some type of distinction between them that at that point resembled what they were on earth. But even as we bear the image of Adam, so that we all are similar to Adam, yet each of us is unique. So in the spirit, he says, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. And what exactly is his image? Let me show you something. First of all, look at 1 John 3. I need someone, Tim, could you turn to Psalm 17, verse 5? And the reason I wanted Tim to turn to that passage is when I read Philippians 3, and now I've come here to 1 John 3, in both the margins of both of those texts, I have Psalm 17, 15 written down. And I don't remember why I wrote it down. So let's read 1 John 3, and then Tim will read for us Psalm 17, 15. Okay, here's what John said. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, when Timmy gets done reading Psalm 17, we're going to go over to Revelation 1. Okay, so go ahead, Tim.
And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness.
Okay, all right. So the both passages are just saying we're going to see what he looks like. We're going to see his face, all right? Psalm 17, 15. 1 John 3, 2 is what I read. I didn't get the verse number. Oh. 1 John 3, 2. Let's read it again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes. And what is it saying about Jesus and us? We're going to resemble Him somehow, right?
We were made in His image.
You and I got it both, huh?
So if we were made in His image, we have to resemble Him somehow.
Okay. Now look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1. 10. We'll make sure I get that verse number out this time. And following. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then he lists them. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So John wrote 1 John 3, and then he has this experience in Revelation. And I'm thinking, wow, that's what Jesus looks like now. Of course, only thing we can do is imagine what he looks like with that description. But that gives us an idea of what we're going to look like. That description that John gave of Jesus, do you think that's how Jesus looked like when he walked the earth? Not at all. Does anybody here look like that right now? No. Oh, okay, right. Yes. 3. Yeah. Peter, James, and John, yeah. So that there just gives us an idea of what's going on. We're going to be resurrected so we can not only be with him and all that stuff, but so we can look something like that. Yes. Yeah, it's not going to be a long process. Exactly. And we'll get to that here. Let me see. I think I've got all this up on the slides. How will the resurrection happen? And what kind of body will we have? Okay, he talked about the differences between a plant and a seed, the flesh of all these different creatures on the earth, celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. Okay, how it, the resurrected body, differs from our current bodies. Okay, first corruptible, second incorruptible, first dishonorable, second dishonorable. First is weak, second powerful, first is natural, second is spiritual. First is dust, and the second will be like Christ's body. Okay? All right, we haven't gotten to this point yet. Why do we have to go through that change? I know everyone's probably thinking, well, I want to go through that change just because, while I appreciate the body that I have now, I hope I can get something better, trade it in for something better, you know? But this explains now further why we need to go through the change. Okay, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's your answer. That's why everything has to change. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does he mean, we shall not all sleep? What was that?
Die.
Okay, why is it that some of us won't die? Okay, there's going to be some alive when he returns. Okay, when all this happens, there's going to be people living on the earth. There will be Christians on the earth. Where am I? Okay, so now 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, so the change that he talks about in verse 51 is going to happen in a moment. Which shouldn't surprise us. I mean, how many people died 1,000 years ago? And where are their bodies? You know, they've completely dissolved, if that's the right word. Unless something's happened to preserve their bodies, I understand that. Or their bones or something like that. Like when I went to Peru, you know, I showed you pictures of people that have been dead for hundreds of years. But because of that dry environment that's in Nazca, Peru, they still have their flesh on their bones sitting right out in the open. That was really weird. But for the most part, everyone's just going to be totally broken down. So how long is it going to take God? Let's say it doesn't all happen for 500 years from now. And Bob Cosart has been dead for 500 years. And his body is now just totally disintegrated. Can God reconstitute his body and then change it into a spiritual body just like that? If he can create the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence, I think he can bring Bob's body back together. Not just his, but all of ours. Everyone who has ever lived. You realize what a miracle, what an awesome thing that is? Pardon? Yes.
Yeah,
Same thing. Yeah, that's, or those have been burned. Yeah, or those that have been consumed by an animal or something. Yes.
You think the old body is going to be arranged?
Yes, that's what he said. He says it. No. Yeah, look back at verse. Where do we want to begin?
46.
Well, even 42. You know, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. 43. It, what's that?
Body.
The body. The physical, natural, fleshly body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Sown meaning it dies, and in most cases is put into the ground. It is raised a spiritual body. Doesn't sound like what?
The old body came up.
Well, right, but he says it. Right, and remember Philippians 3, where it says he will transform our lowly bodies. So he's going to take these bodies right here and he's going to change them into a spiritual body that will resemble his body. Right, but the spiritual body comes from the natural body, just like the plant comes from the seed.
The spiritual body be like him.
It'd be like him. So it's a bodily resurrection. Okay. Right, but still the flesh. Now, at what point he does the transformation, I don't know, but when the flesh dies, what happens to the spirit?
Goes
to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. So what is a resurrection? Just any resurrection you've seen in the Bible. What is it? What was that, Glenda?
Bringing up somebody or redoing them.
Bringing back to the original.
Okay. So God, evidently what he's doing is he's sending the spirit back into the flesh from which it came. And that's why it's a resurrection. Otherwise, if that doesn't happen, it's not a resurrection. Jesus, when he died, now actually there's a religious group that believes that Jesus didn't come back into his own body. Okay, they're a very big religious group. They believe he borrowed a body that had nail holes in it and a wound in the side. I'm thinking, well, why couldn't he just borrow his old body again? But anyway, that's what they believe. It's another body. But didn't he really try to demonstrate to them, this is me? Okay? So, the resurrection is this. If you don't have the spirit reuniting with the body, you don't have, it's not a resurrection. But here's the thing. At some point, you know, I don't know where, the change is occurring. You know, obviously before we can go to be with God, because Paul just said the flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So he raises the body, but he raises it in incorruption. It's now a spiritual body. So it's the same body, but it's been changed. Pardon? He brings it all back together again. Look back at Philippians 3.
Well, it reminds me of the body of the valley of the bones, or what do they call that?
Oh, and he, with Ezekiel?
Yeah. Dead,
yeah, that's Ezekiel 37. Yeah. Okay, look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it, what? What's the it?
Body.
Our lowly body may be conformed to His glorious body. Look at Romans chapter 8. Why does God give us His Holy Spirit? Have you thought about that? Why does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? Well, among many answers we could give, consider this. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so again, that's saying we're going to be resurrected as He was, but obviously from Revelation 1 we just learned His body's not the same. It's been changed. So at some point He's going to change our bodies also. Dave? It's the Spirit. He cleanses the Spirit or causes it to be renewed.
Actually, we didn't change. We don't change anything before that, from in the body, the physical body.
Yeah, it's right.
Nothing changes before or after being baptized. But you come up out of there a new creature, spiritually. And that's how I feel that the resurrection will be the Spirit. That's what's going to be.
Okay, the Spirit's involved, no doubt about it. But what do you do with Romans 8:11?
Well, it doesn't matter where He's changed. He can bring back our old and collect all the parts.
Right. He can do it right there in the grave.
Collect the parts.
Right.
Because He knows where the Spirit is.
Uh-huh.
And it'll be, and the Christian will come up out of there, and he'll automatically, it will just be, when he resurrects, will be in the new body.
Okay.
That's at least how I read it.
Okay. Excuse me a minute. I got to get some water here. I know I put it here somewhere. There it is. Don't throw away the stuff you get in the hospital. You paid a lot of money for it. Okay. So then, where did I leave off? Well, I'm in looking at Romans 8. No wonder that didn't look familiar.
That sounds like putting off the old body and the new body and becoming a Christian.
Which one are you talking about, when we become a Christian or the resurrection that happens later? Okay. Well, he talks about your mortal bodies. And our mortal bodies, even if we become Christians, they still experience decay and ultimately death, just like the wicked do.
Spiritual
body? No, our mortal body. So becoming a Christian doesn't change anything about my body, except at the resurrection.
But it says 10, verse 10, even 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
Right.
If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life is because of righteousness. Then it says that the spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, your mortal body, through the spirit who dwells in you.
Right. So he's going to use his spirit to raise my body and to change it. Yes, I gather that he means by the Holy Spirit by that, yes. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes.
Is that a scripture that the Mormon philosophy is that they will live on earth with their physical bodies in it, where they store food?
No, they use other passages for that. As far as I know, they don't use it unless you know something. Yeah, okay. Yeah, they use other things. Okay. Again, where did I leave off? Okay, well, we're back in 1 Corinthians 15. 52, I think. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead will be raised. And what's dead? The body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So notice he's saying that it's a change that's occurring. He's transforming it. 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, quoting from Isaiah. And then he continues, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Right, so why is he saying that? Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Yeah, that's right. And it's being conquered by the resurrection. The resurrection proves that death is not permanent. So did the bell ring?
Yes.
Oh, it did? Okay, sorry. I was just going to keep on going, but I can tell when you've changed. Your attention all of a sudden is like, okay.